When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth. Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear."
Lord Jesus, we bless you that you come to us and you speak to us. We come often with doubts and fears, wonderings and confusion, and yet you come to us in your word. We hear your word and we see what you're doing, and we're strengthened and encouraged. So we ask again that you will do this for us today. Amen. I think if you thought about this year, you would think of it perhaps as a year of disappointment, sadness, and tragedy that it has been for our world in so many ways. War in Ukraine, financial stresses in many places around the world, destructive places, floods in many places in our own land, famine and drought devastating many communities in Africa and parts of Asia. The list could go on, couldn't it? And that's without even speaking of all the perennial, ongoing matters that are so persistent that they just don't even make our news anymore. And then, of course, there are the personal difficulties that have been happening at a very domestic and intimate level. And having said all that, I could have said the same this time last year and the same the year before. Of course, there is also the way that suffering has been the norm for so many of our brothers and sisters for their faithful confession of Jesus Christ as Lord. Their troubles make ours in some ways look trivial, although no sadness or difficulty is trivial. And all this may make us wonder what we mean when we confess that Jesus is the Lord. How is he the Lord when there is so much wrong, tragic, and unjust in our world? Well, there's bracing teaching in today's gospel reading for us to strengthen our resolve in faith. Jesus makes clear to the crowds in today's reading that John the Baptist was the person that Malachi had foreseen when he said, "Behold, I send my messenger before you." This last prophet of the Old Testament saw one coming through whom who would announce another one coming through whom God would judge the world. So a herald was foreseen by Malachi to announce the one who would judge the world and clear away the arrogant and faithless evildoers and purify his people to serve him in holiness. This is what he says, Malachi in chapter 3, verse 1 following. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I'll be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. So John was the herald who was going to announce this one coming who would set the world to rights. And yet, in today's reading, John seems disappointed or disillusioned in some way. He's in chains in prison. It seems that the prison he was in was probably the worst prison in Israel, out near the Red Sea, and he was in chains there. And as he's sitting there, it seems to him that the arrogant and faithless evildoers are not being cleared from the earth, even though he's been the herald that this is going to happen, but rather they're going from strength to strength. They're doing very nicely, thank you very much. You see, John had rebuked the king, Herod, for divorcing his wife and then luring his brother's wife to leave him and marry Herod instead. And he'd rebuked him for that. It was a kind of adultery. And for this, John had received this imprisonment. We know, three chapters on, that he will never be released. He will die. The bitter spite that Herod's new wife held against John for his rebuke would lead finally to his unjust execution. You can read that in Matthew 14. Tragic details. But in the reading today, John is still alive in prison, and in a way he's at a loss. He's confused, he's uncertain. Has he been barking up the wrong tree? Why do the ungodly and arrogant still prevail? Where was the judgment that God had promised? Why is he in prison and Herod triumphing? John acts very wisely with his confusions and doubts and uncertainties. He can't go to Jesus himself, but he sends messengers to inquire of Jesus about this perplexity that troubles him. Are you the coming one? I've announced you. Are you him? Or have I put my hope in the wrong place? Should I be looking for someone else? That would be quite a crisis for John, wouldn't it? Maybe you've had that kind of crisis of faith yourself at some point in your life. Maybe you're having it now. Jesus gives a good, stabilizing and bracing word for John's disciples to take back to their master. Look, he says, the many things that the prophets looked for when God's Saviour would come are happening. This is what the prophet Isaiah had prophesied in chapter 35 about what would happen when the Saviour came, when God's Messiah arrived. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sands shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. It's about a world transformed, isn't it? And Jesus takes those words and he says, well, tell John what you see and hear. What do they see and hear? Look, the blind, the lame, the lepers, the deaf, the dead are all helped. And God's good news is preached to the poor. Tell John what you see and hear. That must have been a great message to take back. It's interesting that Jesus doesn't, in a way, rebuke John, does he, for his doubts and his faith. So if you are a person who has doubts and faith, the best thing you can do is to take those doubts and faith to Jesus, and he will speak to you, and you'll see and hear something from him. But then there's a bracing word that goes with this message. Blessed is the one who's not offended by me. The word there for offended is the word that's used more widely in the New Testament in various ways. Yours had who doesn't fall away on account of me. He who causes his brother to stumble, that word stumbling is the same word as take offence. So it's got this sense not of shocking or scandalising in that sense. It's got this sense of stumbling and tripping up and causing to fall in some way. So Jesus is saying some people will be offended by me. The way I am the Messiah might make some people stumble, but blessed are those who aren't stumbled in that way. In a way, blessed are those who, when they are stumbled, can stand up again and keep following Jesus. So Jesus is sending the messengers back to John to encourage him to not be scandalized because of the suffering he's enduring. That's what's happened for John. His suffering seems to him to indicate that this good news might just be an illusion. But Jesus is saying, firstly, yes, the kingdom of God is here. It's breaking out. It's at work. But Jesus knows that something has to happen to him yet still that will involve a great suffering. The kingdom will come through suffering. You see, this suffering, which in a way has begun with John, although the prophets before him also suffered this, is going to reach a crescendo in Jesus. He will bear the full force of violent opposition to the kingdom when Jesus says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven, my version, I think it's a good version, has suffered violence. The kingdom of heaven has suffered violence. And the violent take it by force. He's really saying that it's the nature of the kingdom of heaven at this time, John, that violence is done to it. So if you're an announcer of the kingdom of heaven, that will somehow impact on you. The King of Heaven will have violence done to him. A cross lies ahead for him. The kingdom of God comes in Jesus and wins its victory through suffering. That's the nature of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of love. And love is proven when love is not returned. Isn't it? Love is proven when love is not returned, but rather hatred and animosity. So when Jesus says, turn the other cheek, he's really saying love when love is not returned. And that's quite a thing to actually happen. That has to be a work of God. So John isn't to be stumbled by, he's not to think that his sufferings are a disproof that the kingdom is coming. They're in fact the sign that the kingdom is coming. Well, after John's disciples have left to return with Jesus' message for him, Jesus then praises John very fully to the crowds. He asks them why it was they went out to John. Was he a reed shaken in the wind? That is he the kind of populist who leads by finding where the crowd's already heading and then jumping in front and say, follow me? Is he that kind of leader? Is that why you went out to John? And of course, no, not at all. They knew John to be a man of intrinsic integrity, didn't they? Was he in palaces in soft clothing? Was he some effete, coiffed, well-dressed power player working behind the scenes like a kind of puppet master trying to get things to happen the way he thinks they should happen? Well, no. They knew him to be courageous, not a person who played with power, but one who confronted power. He was courageous with those who could damage him, and they were. So what then? What was he? A prophet? Yes. Now we're on to something. He was pointing to God's coming Saviour. And from the beginning of the world until John's birth, no one could rival him for greatness. You think about all the great people in history. And Jesus is saying, up until John was born, there was nobody like him. Quite something, isn't it? But one was born not long after John, who John knew was the one for whom he wasn't worthy even to carry his shoes. He couldn't bend down and tie up his shoelaces. He was unworthy of this great one who was coming. And Jesus says that those who believe in this coming one, this one that John has been announcing, who trust that he is God's Messiah, they enter the kingdom and they are greater than John. That is really amazing. I'm a pretty lousy Christian, and yet because I believe in Jesus, there's something that's happened that places me in a better position than John the Baptist, who was the greatest man ever till the time he came. That's quite something, isn't it? Well, those two other possibilities, the reed shaken in the wind or the person hanging around in soft clothing in fine palaces, to me, I think Jesus mentions them because they are what happens if you won't believe in the coming one. If you won't believe in the coming one, you'll make your deal with the devil. You'll follow the crowd, you'll go wherever it wants, you won't get into any trouble. You'll just always do what everybody thinks is the right thing to do. you won't be like John, who's had an integrity that's come out of him knowing who the coming one is. Or, if you're not that person, you'll be the power player. You'll always be trying to get your way. You'll know what needs to happen in the world. You'll be the one pulling the levers, pulling the strings, talking with those in power, playing the game, making sure that your will be done. And John wasn't that person either. He was pointing to the coming one. Well, Jesus is really, I think, strongly but kindly saying to John, don't let your troubles lead you into doubt and self-pity. You've got to believe. The way of God in the world is a scandal. It trips up those who believe that the kingdom comes through human achievement. The cross puts an end to all the pride of human self-glory. The cross shows us where our pride and arrogance about what we can do and what we can accomplish leads us. It doesn't lead us to glory. It leads us to the despicable shame of the killing of the King of Glory. The cross tells us that evil can't be overcome by what we do. It can't be overcome by sinful human activity. It can only be increased by sinful human activity. Evil must be crucified. Evil must be put to death by God. The kingdom comes only through God's suffering unto death in Jesus Christ. The church must always have front and central in its life the scandalous message of the cross. We've lived in several decades now of advertising. And we've succumbed for the lie that we have to advertise the truth in a way that appeals to people. And so rather than have a scandalous message, we've had coiffed, effete, well-dressed preachers. We've had glory stories to tell of success and accomplishment. We've had these figureheads, we've had this advertising campaign which has said to the world, you can have your best life if you just believe in Jesus. And here are the exemplars. I may have told you when I was in South Africa preaching there, I was told that I needed to bring a suit to wear. Not because it was a thing of respect, because I had to show that I was successful if I wanted people to listen to me. I thought, well, what do I do now? I don't want to be part of that lie, but I wasn't in charge of my trip there. My friend was, and he knew the situation, so I thought, well, I'll do it. I often said I'd wear a tea cosy if it enables me to preach the gospel, so I better wear a suit, you know. But the church is the church of the cross. The church always has a cruciform shape. It's a crucified church. It's a church that isn't removed and triumphant over the sufferings, but which triumphs in suffering. Church which knows seeming defeat, but lives in the hope of resurrection. It's very clear in the New Testament letters. For Jesus in the Gospels, it is really clear that I must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be handed over and crucified and buried and on the third day rise. I must do. It's a divine necessity. For the kingdom to come, this must happen. And then in the letters, we're told, and in Acts, we're told things like, it is through many tribulations that you enter the kingdom of heaven. All those who are in Christ Jesus will suffer. That's not quite the verse. It's something about godliness in there. Does anybody know that verse? All those who are godly in Christ Jesus will suffer many things. Will suffer persecution. That's an amazing verse, isn't it? If you're godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. You will have a cruciform life. You will have a fellowship in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. So what John's hearing from Jesus, we need to hear, don't we? Because we could start to think, well, if in Jesus the world is being made new and wrongs are being put to right, why is it that we suffer? We need to know what Jesus wants John to know, which is that the kingdom is coming in him. It is now, yes, but not yet full. The day is coming when there will be a new heavens and a new earth, and all those, what did Malachi say? I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner. That day is coming. It began in Jesus. Because he was doing that, no wonder it rose up against him. But the day is coming when he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I'll give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire. That day is coming when all evil will be removed and all evildoers, unrepentant evildoers, will be judged. So we live between this time, but we're the cruciform church, between these times of the coming and the coming, the establishment and the fulfilment. Why the time? Why this time? Because God does not desire the death of a sinner. Because God wills that all would be saved. This is time given for the proclamation of Jesus' good news to the ends of the earth. And as we do that, we have the signs of Jesus' renewing power. The deaf hear, the blind see, the lame walk, the dead rise, and good news is preached to the poor. But all this in the midst of suffering. All this in a world in which violence is done to the kingdom of God. But violence which does not finally triumph. So just as John in his prison cell needed to be strong in faith, to hold fast to what he knew, what he'd heard and seen that was happening in Jesus, and to trust that God was going to bring it to its fullness, so we too must believe in Jesus, even when this brings suffering upon our heads. Nothing matters more than the kingdom. Nothing matters more than letting people know what God has done in Jesus Christ. This may bring suffering on our heads in some ways. We might perhaps get the condescending dismissal. Oh, it's nice for you to have your crutch, but I don't need that. It might be the angry insistence that you will not talk about him here. Or perhaps as our brothers and sisters in many parts of the world face day by day, it might be exclusion. It might be loss of opportunity and employment and housing. It might be legal suit. It might be imprisonment. It might even be death. But we must not let the suffering let us lose heart. It is the sign of the kingdom. It's the sign that we are the cruciform church. You can't have the sign of being the cruciform church without suffering. And Jesus Christ will lead us through it all and bring us with him into this eternal kingdom where finally all that is evil is removed, all that is damaged is healed, all that is wrong is righted. Amen. I